Again, come to look at the scriptures. May your spirit be our teacher. And Father, we pray that we may be once again softened and renewed by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first of the Lord of the Rings came out in 2001. And many had to wait a year to see what's going to happen to the Hobbit. And then you had to wait another year for the trilogy to answer those questions. And it's funny, as each episode begins, there's a recap. And the recap was, this is what happened last time, and this is where we're at now. It took 36 years for the movie Top Gun to do its sequel. No wonder they definitely needed a reminder of what happened last time. Now, the last time we looked at 1 Peter, the apostle was teaching us one of the most valuable lessons that Christians need to learn: how to cope with suffering. In chapter 1, he says to them, "You will suffer grief in all kinds of trials." That's a definite. In chapter 2, Peter says, "This is what you'll need to learn about slander. Continue to live such good lives among pagans, even though they accuse you of doing wrong." In verse 20 of that chapter, he writes this: "Endure hardship, even for doing good. This is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." In chapter 3, the Apostle Peter says this: "Even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. It is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." The Bible does not try to train us to be people who know how to cope with joy and the blessings of life. We know how to do that. We know instinctively. But the Apostle urges us here how to cope with suffering. For while we may enjoy times of blessing, Satan prowls like a roaring lion, seeking always to destroy. He comes as an angel of light. He came even as the advice that Peter the Apostle himself gave to Jesus about how to avoid the cross. Remember the comment of Jesus. He said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." The apostle begins this chapter showing that Jesus himself suffered, and therefore you need to expect trials as they come to you. Verse 1, "Since Christ Jesus suffered in the body, arm yourself with his attitude." Arm yourself with the same attitude. It's funny, suffering and hardship can bring clarity to a person's life. I've seen people on their deathbeds, and you know what, on their deathbed, everything they've been worried about for 30, 40, 50 years, it's not important anymore. All the stuff they've accumulated, it's not important anymore. It brings a clarity. It helps us to sift between the chaff that had been we've been concerned about and the stuff that is really important. You know, all the anxieties of life that we have taken to be as normal part of life, these things rob us from the joy that God says that's meant to be yours. Some people are caught up with all their plans and renovations and programs and agendas, all the things they have to do. And when tragedy strikes, they learn very quickly to distinguish between the important and the window dressing. Many believers have not learned to distinguish between the eternal and the temporal. They invest their lives in dust, says Proverbs, and not in that which will reap eternal harvest. Today, the gospel is so watered down that God's commands are so minimized, it barely resembles the faith that God has called us to in the scriptures. I have to confess, one of my fears is the same as one of Paul's fears. Paul was so concerned that people had heard the gospel, they'd responded to the gospel, and yet were very casual about God's truth. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. There's a similar warning to Corinthians 6. For Paul writes, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so in him we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, I urge you, do not receive God's grace in vain. God has called us to an absolute commitment and not into some casual relationship. I'm not sure if you've heard, there's a new type of relationship that people are now seeking. It's called part-time monogamy. People realize that casual relationships where kids and investments are involved is complicated. So that now they enter into this part-time monogamy. This is how it works. You get married in your youth, in your 20s, stay faithful to one person, but it's only for a set time. Maybe in your 40s, when the kids have gone, you decide, well, I'll have to go off and find another person that I can commit in a monogamous relationship. In that marriage, we never say, till death do us part, but we say, till we are bored with each other. But God is not and never has been interested in a casual relationship. Not interested. And here's the sad point. Many people believe they have that sort of relationship with him, only to find out, shockingly, there is no such relationship. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say, says Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Just as the Israelites oscillated between worshipping God and worshipping Baal, many come to Christ and they still want the best of both worlds. They want what this world has to offer. They want to follow their own agenda and their own dreams, but they also want the guarantee of life, eternity. Over the last 30 years, I've seen some of the most devoted people come, dabble in the gospel, and then get sucked in to this world, and they fall by the wayside. Too many to mention. Dozens and dozens of people sat in these very pews, and today they are strangers to the kingdom, though many still think they're spiritually fine. They refuse to heed any warning. Oh, don't worry about me. I know what I'm doing. This is only temporary. Don't worry. Once I get this under control, I'll be fully committed. I'm busy with this or with that. I know I should focus more on things of God. It's only for a short time, they say. Peter says in verse 1, arm yourself with Christ's attitude. This is a spiritual battle. It's a battle for your soul. And there are many people who play Russian roulette with their eternal destiny, risking everything in an effort to compromise and try to find the minimum standard in following God. No, says Peter in verse 2, for such a person who has come to Christ does not live the rest of his life following human desires, but rather seeking the will of God. To those who had come to faith in Jesus, Peter says this, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans have chosen to do, to live in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. It was a rough neighborhood back then. It was rough. And he says to the church, enough of that. Your friends, your neighbors, maybe your family members may think you're a bit odd because you don't want to engage in the very things that you once did. You're no fun anymore. You used to get drunk and enjoy dirty jokes. You used to delight in porn. What happened to you? Peter says, the world thinks it's strange that you don't plunge with them in the same quagmire and they heap abuse on you. What happened to you? How come you're so different? Imagine for a minute you're able to get a sneak preview at heaven. For 30 seconds, for a minute. Imagine if you could see what no eye has seen or what no ear has heard. Imagine if you can experience a state where there is no anxiety, no burdens, no suffering, no loss, no sickness, no death. Where words are used to build up and encourage and strengthen, not tear down or deceive. Where our gifts and talents are used to honour the Lord and serve one another willingly. Imagine if we can see and look back at our life and see the countless hours, the sacrifices, all to obtain a promotion, a reputation, to make a name for ourselves, and to see how pointless that is to true joy and to eternity. Though all the monuments were built for ourselves are like the flower in the field, here today and gone tomorrow. No wonder Abraham chose to live like a stranger in this world. The Bible says he was looking forward to a city whose builder was the Lord God. And that's the attitude, Peter says, we need to have for ourselves. He describes the person who lives for self previously. They chase after success. They want the world to say, good on you, you've done well for yourself. Take life easy. Sit back, drink, eat and be merry. Only to realise these are the words of the fool. There are many who have been enticed by this world's success and have lost their footing. Ignorant that they're actually in a spiritual battle, just as Cain was and missed the Lord's warning. Sin is crouching at your door and it wants to dominate you. Be careful. Demas was one of Paul's valued colleagues. And yet Demas gave up the faith. Paul says, Demas has deserted me because he has fallen in love with the world. Wow. But that is not how you are to live, says Peter in verse 7. What should our attitude be? Well, we need to live lives understanding that there is an expiry date on our life. And there's an expiry date on history. History is not cyclical, as some people believe. It's heading towards a direction. It's moving towards a final day, which the Bible calls the day. Every day we can say with certainty we are nearer to that day than we were the day before. And so Peter says, live your life being clear-minded, self-controlled, so you can pray. The first things that the Roman authorities noticed about these weird Christians in the first century, even through all the persecution they were suffering, is their genuine love. That's the first thing they noticed. Not only love for each other, but love for their neighbours. Love for those who even slandered them and mocked them. Look how these Christians love each other. That was the comment of the Roman emperor. Trying to encourage his own citizens to look after each other to no avail. Back then, unwanted infants were left out in the weather to die. The elderly, who could no longer earn their keep, they resorted to begging or left destitute. Widows were neglected, the sick and the poor ignored. And then Christ came and changed the hearts of people. A heavenly love took over, and they began to see people has been made in God's image. They opened orphanages. They began to feed the poor, tend to the sick, take care of widows. Above all, says the apostle, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And boy, did the apostle Peter experience that type of unconditional love himself, for he denied his master three times. Three times, and yet Jesus forgave him and embraced him in love. This is the type of love that Peter now speaks about to people who had been changed by the gospel. You see, friends, we're on dangerous ground if that change is not evident in our life. If we treat the Christian faith as nothing more than a number of doctrines to be believed and ticked off, if there is no transformation, that's actually a problem. This transformation, Peter goes on in verse 9, he says, it's evident in a number of ways. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is not about food. It's about building relationship with people. To show hospitality is to seek to go beyond the nice smiles, the nods at church and morning tea. And how are you? It's deep, building deep relationships. The Apostle Paul concludes the book of Romans by saying, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people of those in need, and practice hospitality. When was the last time you invited someone for a cup of tea, or for a meal, or for a chat? When was the last time you broke away from the fear of inviting someone that you didn't know well? Oh, we invite our best friends, but well, I'm not sure about the others. The fact that Peter adds, and do it without grumbling, is important. It means that the very excuses we have today, they were back then. But he says, this is actually a command that God's given to us, not a suggestion. It's part of being transformed to say, we want to use what God has given. Each one should use whatever gift he has been given to serve others, faithfully using God's grace in its many forms. God's given you a house. He's given you a table and chairs, given you blessings, and we are to use what God has given to us for his glory and for his honour. Recently, there was a politician who was caught denouncing the very people she'd come to address. She was sitting in the front row waiting for the briefing to begin. She forgot the microphone was on, and she turned to a colleague and started to blast the people, her constituents, as being stupid and unredeemable, that she had to come and speak to them. She went on to give her real views of where they're at, not realising every word was broadcast to everyone. Friends, no matter what we say or what we do, every word, every action that is done in secret will be aired by him who judges everything. In this case, the politician used her words to demoralise, to denigrate people, to put them down. Peter says, no, the followers of Jesus, in verse 10, they are called to use their words and their actions to serve, to encourage, to build up, to strengthen. The reformers spoke of three enemies of the Christian: the world, the sinful nature, and the devil. These temptations don't come with neon signs saying, warning. In fact, they sometimes come with a promise of, well, you may be accepted, included. They come with the promise of having power. They come with the promise of filling a void that we know only Christ can fill. And many are conned. Satan's temptation to Eve to ignore God's command and go independent is just as tempting today as it was back then. And it works a treat today as it did back then. Friends, we have not had a sneak preview at heaven, but we have the sure promises of the Lord God in his word. We have the promises of him who cannot lie, who calls us to choose life and not choose death. We also have the cloud of witnesses of Hebrews who've gone before us and who are now, as it were, calling on us to stand firm and not compromise in the society we live in. God has come through, they say. Don't give in to society. And yet, we may still be surrounded by many whose faith Jesus describes in Revelation 3 as lukewarm. May that not be us. Let our faith burn brightly. Let us use our gifts and our time and whatever God has blessed us with to serve and glorify him. Demas fell in love with this world and was lost eternally. The Jews in Elijah's day oscillated between two opinions and missed out on the solid foundation that should have been theirs. And Jesus says to you and me today, live in the world, but do not be of the world. Live in society, live in the culture, but do not allow it to taint you. Do not adopt its standards and its values. Resist its call to compromise. Peter wants us to focus on the attitude that Jesus had towards suffering. He calls us today to take that and draw nearer to Christ and to look to him who will bring vindication and comfort and hope. In our next passage next week, Peter begins like this: do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though it was something strange. He continues the lesson. He reminds us today, put on the armour, stand firm in God's love. Paul says, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. That's a treasure. The things you do for the Lord's sake is kept for eternity. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy for us to seek the easy way out, to seek the compromise. It's so easy for us, Lord God, to try to find some middle ground and ignore your word. Father, help us to take seriously your challenge today. Through the difficulties, through the joys, Father, help us to distinguish between the froth of the bubble and that which is eternal. Father, we long for the day where we can see your glory. Until then, Father, give us a heart to distinguish between the things that you desire and the things that we ourselves want. Father, may your glory be our goal. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus came to a world that was so far from the original design. When Jesus saw what this world was like, he wept. And yet he came to bring hope and to bring joy. In Isaiah 35, we're told that God has released the tongue of man so that we can now praise the Lord and shout for joy. The purpose of the tongue is to sing his praise and declare his glory. Let's stand as we sing, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.